The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were surprised. Where did this man get all this? What's this wisdom he's been given? What about the powerful acts accomplished through him? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? They were repulsed by him and fell into sin. Jesus said to them, prophets are honored everywhere except in their own hometown, among their relatives, and in their own households. He was unable to do any miracles there, except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was appalled by their disbelief. Then Jesus traveled to the surrounding villages teaching. He called for the 12 and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a walking stick. No bread, no bags, and no money in their belts. He told them to wear sandals, but not to put on two shirts. He said, whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. If a place doesn't welcome you or listen to you, as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should change their hearts and lives. They cast out many demons, and they anointed many sick people with olive oil and healed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You guys should really sit down. Good. All right, I'm going to bring out the music stand. I've brought my ukulele, and I'm going to sing some songs for you today. You think I'm kidding? All right, instead of songs then with the ukulele, let's play Name That Bible Book. You can see it on reruns, but we're going to do it live today. So I will mention something, and you come up and say, that's in whatever book it is. You ready? All right, description, book. Shepherd boy becomes king, builds really cool city, etc., etc.
Samuel.
You're close. Which Samuel? The second book of Samuel. We've been reading that for a while. Second book of Samuel. David, king. All right, here we go. God says to himself, I need somebody to be my great apostle to the Gentiles. Who should I choose? I know. I'll choose this arrogant so-and-so who's been persecuting the church. All right, Paul's the guy. And we've been reading about him today. What was the read? The second reading today? I'm giving you a clue. The second letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. Fine lads in Corinth. All right. Man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, comes to hometown, initially impressed, and they decide, no, we know this guy. He's not all that great to begin with, but of course we know he's the way, the truth, and the life. Who are we talking about? Who's the guy? Jesus, right. Okay. And where did we read about this most recently?
Mark.
Mark what? We read about it when? Today. This is good. Okay. Very good. All right. Now listen. Why are we talking? Today's readings. They are meant to bring home the truth to us in unmistakable terms. It's so important. I hope you're writing this down, or you're recording it, or you're going to check out the homily on that video thing you have later in case you forget. Let me sum it up. Or better yet, we'll have St. Paul sum it up. Listen carefully. Ready? God's grace is sufficient. Because God's power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Weakness. There's an American notion, isn't it? Make America weak again. I don't think you'd get elected on that one. Make America weak again. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And of course, no politician's going to tell us that, because we don't elect politicians to preach the gospel, per se. That's why we're here. Because the truth is, God's greatness, God's wisdom is made perfect through human weakness. God is always choosing the weak to get his point across to people. Strong people, people who have it all together, it's very difficult for God to use people like that because they already have all the answers. And when you already have all the answers, what's the problem with that? It's kind of difficult to, A, ask the right questions, and B, get the answers God has in mind, because they're not always the same. Samuel is sent, remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, to Jesse to choose the next king, and Jesse brings all his strong... This guy's got a varsity letter in football, Samuel. This kid over here, he's the captain of the debating team. Check this one out. Talk about muscles. Look at this guy. He's 8 feet tall, and he's got an attitude. Are these the only sons you have? Well, there's the little guy, but he's kind of useless. He's out cleaning up after the sheep. And what does Sam? Bring him to me. That was God's chosen. Any surprise there? Again, we say it at evening prayer every night. The Magnificat, the Song of Mary. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed. Powerful message of hope and redemption that has inspired the people of God for countless generations right through to this day. Remember back to the days of the Exodus, when God needed or wanted to select a chosen people. He could have chosen the Egyptians, strong, mighty nation. Instead, what did he choose? A nation of what? You remember what the Israelis, their occupation was when they were in Egypt? Slaves. Slaves. Let me add this. The God who chose a nation of slaves, the God who chose little David, the God who chose the persecutor of the church to be its apostle, the God who chose to come among us in the fullness of time as one of us, as a refugee, Christmas story. That God is always in the business of choosing unlikely candidates to work through. I mean, just look around. We're all Episcopalians. God has a sense of humor. That's why I've chosen to remain a member of the Episcopal Church. I'll bet that's what keeps a lot of you here, too. Not because of all that is right and perfect with the Episcopal Church, because God knows there's a whole lot wrong with it. We even claim to be infallible. But it's because of all the shortcomings and the challenges, all the confusion and theological messiness, all the flaws, that I have come to know what it means to be part of a church that is often viewed as weak, indecisive, too liberal, too conservative, too high, too low, too much like the Baptists, too much like the Roman Catholics. I mean, you talk to anybody that comes to Episcopal Church, they all have opinions about it. I told them at 8 o'clock, I remember when I was first ordained to the priesthood, I came out of an Anglo-Catholic tradition. And when I finally went to a parish, we had a lot of retired priests there. And I celebrated the Eucharist for the first time, and one of those priests came up to me and said, "I don't know what they're teaching you there at Neshota House, but what are you, turning into a Baptist or something?" My goodness. Then I had the next priest come up and says, "I don't know what they're teaching at Neshota House, but that was awfully Roman Catholic." Yeah. And I said, "Let's see, all in one liturgy, I'm a Roman Catholic Baptist with an attitude." Now, there are voices raised outside the Christian tradition. That's really interesting. That essentially have said to the effect that Episcopalians, well, they cave into sin and they support immorality. They have a homosexual agenda. They like women too much. They support the rights of refugees, Palestinians, Muslims, Baptists, and immigrants. I grew up in the Diocese of Long Island. And let me tell you the names of some of the priests in the Diocese of Long Island. One of them was a Father John Davis, a very nice Anglican type name. But he was sort of a minority. In my parish, we had Father Pasquale Renzulli, who was the rectory. Down the street from him was Father Rocco Grimalo, great priest. I worked for Father Edvard Wiesbauer, who grew up in the neighborhood with Father Lutz. And my last name is not Smith, it's Wagenseil. Now, how did all these Italians and Germans get into the Episcopal Church? Well, it was really simple. Most of us, like my family, my great-grandfather came over on the SS Nederland in 1888. He was a draft dodger from Bavaria, him and his two brothers. Without going into that long history, it was a little tricky getting here, because at that time, in the 1870s to the late 1890s, there were quotas and there was great suspicion of Germans and Italians and Irish, because, most of those people came from places that were heavily influenced by what was called popery. Do you know what popery is? Yeah, it means they came from an area that was predominantly Roman Catholic. Germans at that time, under Bismarck, were heavily influenced by socialism. And Italians were heavily influenced by chaos, and the Irish had a bad reputation with the Brits. So there was a backlash taking place against those immigrants. Now, how many of you have ever been to the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City? All right, and if you have and if you haven't, if you go behind the high altar, what do you find there? Do you remember? There are 7 or 8 chapels. Right. And the Italian chapel, the German chapel, the Irish chapel.
Tell them about what happened when they were building it.
What?
Oh, they hired the people in the around the area, and they all had vocations after that.
Yes. That's exactly right. Betty remembers this. They hired the laborers there. But at any rate,
they stopped the construction to do that.
Yes, they did. They brought in and trained the workers. Now, these were the people the church was welcoming. And so when people like my great-grandfather got off the boat, they found the Episcopal Church. They found the liturgy, Book of Common Prayer in German, Italian, etc., and a welcome. And so my family all became Episcopalians. And thank God they found the Episcopal Church, because quite frankly, in 1888, they weren't welcomed. We've also been accused of not reading and not believing the Bible. I've run across that time and time again. Do you people read from the Bible? Yes, we do. As a matter of fact, if you're an Episcopalian and you stick around for 3 years and you come to church every Sunday, you'll have read through the Bible 1.15 times, with a few exceptions. Yes, all too often the Episcopal Church is viewed from what others consider to be our weakness, our shortcomings. And yet I can't help but reflect on these things without doing so from the perspective of the readings we heard proclaimed from the scriptures this morning. And remembering how it is that that's in fact the way God works. God's power is made perfect through human weakness. And as I do, I recall as well how it is that the spirit of the prophets of the Old Testament was the Episcopal Church that stood firm in our understanding of the prophetic call to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, to let justice flow like a river and righteousness like an ever-rolling stream, to welcome the stranger, to stand by the widows and the orphans. Indeed, we take the prophetic message very seriously, which is why Episcopalians have always been at the forefront of the prophetic mission to confront the nation with God's call to justice. Episcopalians, like the martyred seminarian, Blessed Jonathan Daniels, who was shot in the back by a white supremacist, because he stood by a little African-American girl. Episcopalians like Supreme Court Justice Thurgood Marshall. They stood at the forefront of the civil rights movement in the 60s and 70s before it became fashionable. During the 1930s, it was Episcopalians with funny last names like LaGuardia, Fiorello LaGuardia, who championed the cause of the destitute in the Great Depression. At our best, we have been a people who have sometimes been viewed as weak and dysfunctional because we have been willing to upset the status quo for the sake of justice, reconciliation, and truth. And we have tended, therefore, to be discontent with business as usual and chosen instead to hold the issues of our day accountable to a higher authority. Like the psalmist so long ago, we've tended to be unwilling to content ourselves with easy answers to complex questions. We've chosen instead, in the words of the psalmist, to look to the Lord our God until he show us his mercy. When I think of the Episcopal Church, I think of the kinds of things that St. Paul wrote in today's second reading. I will boast. I will boast all the more of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? Remember what St. John the Baptizer had to say towards the end of his own ministry? I must decrease so that Christ may increase. That's very difficult. It's especially difficult because, again, Episcopalians have been accused of condoning immorality in the 1990s, labeled as God's frozen people. Remember that one? The early 1900s, or my favorite, the country club at prayer. But more often than not, the truth about us The real truth has been the story about how it is that God has worked in wonderful ways through a very small and therefore frequently misunderstood community. You realize at the height of our Episcopalianness and influence, at the very height, we'll say about 1952, we represented just slightly under 1% of the church-going population. So, you know, today we often hear people say, I don't know what's going on with the church. We're not packed like we used to be. Well, then again, most of our churches were built to seat about 75 people. It's kind of difficult to pack them in when you only seat 75. Here's the truth, though. This small denomination, it was the Episcopal Church that led the way for the rights of children in the 19th century. Even to the extent of building and staffing the first pediatric hospital in America, St. Mary's Hospital for Children, founded in New York by the Sisters of St. Mary and operated to this very day by Episcopal Charities, Episcopal Health Services in the Episcopal Diocese of Long Island, from whence many of us come. It was the Episcopal Church that opened its doors to those immigrants during the Industrial Revolution. It was the Episcopal Church that established Siemens Church Institute. Back in the 1800s, if you were a merchant seaman, you were a person without rights, living in poverty, most likely. And the Episcopal Church sent chaplains and religious orders to take care of these sailors. And we started the Siemens Church Institute all over the country. You go to Newport, Rhode Island, Ritzy Community, there's a Siemens Church Institute. I guess for yachtsmen that had a few too many the night before, but is there for them. And Siemens Church Institute, by the way, last time I checked, they're in Tampa too. It was the Episcopal Church that first led the call for Christian unity more than 100 years ago. If you look in, in this book, the one with the gray stripe in it, in the back of the Book of Gray Stripes is a historic section. And you should take a look at it. There's some great stuff back there. And one of those documents is something called the Chicago Lambeth Quadrilateral, the very first denomination-wide effort within the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion to put forth an agenda for Christian unity. It was an amazing step at the time. All that from the little denomination that represented less than 1% of the population. And of course, that's why we have organizations like Episcopal Relief and Development. Episcopal, who's been involved with that? Stand up so we can applaud the work of the Episcopal Church with Episcopal Relief and Development. They do amazing things. Episcopal Charities, now firmly established in this diocese. And of course, this parish has an association now with Ron, with the Dominican Development Group. Ron is going to go and spend a few days painting schools and churches. It's why we remain willing to listen, to act upon the pleas for acceptance and justice from those who are different from us. We don't do these things because we believe that we are strong. We don't engage in these ministries because we believe we have all the answers, but rather because we know ourselves to be subject to human weakness and failure, and we worship the God who loves to work through human beings. Human beings who know, as Paul did, that we have nothing to boast of except our weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in us. That's where the Episcopal Church has always found its strength in ages past. And it's where we will continue to lift up our hearts and minds to God in the days and years to come. Because we know, as the Scripture reminds us, that to be the people of God is to remember that we're on a pilgrimage. We haven't arrived yet. We have not yet come to that harbor of refuge that God has in mind for us. Instead, we are being led by the wind. The wind blows where it will, Jesus told his disciples. Wind, Hebrew, breath, ruach, the Spirit of God. God sent the Holy Spirit to what? Give us a feel good? Scripture tells us God sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, so that we may not boast of where we are, but rather so that we may be led to the place God intends for us. And that means this journey is still a work in progress. Which is why Episcopalians, we don't have meetings once every 10 years or once a century. I mean, we're so messed up, we have to meet every 3 years. And that's what we're doing right now in Austin, Texas, of all places. The 79th General Convention of the Episcopal Church, as we speak. So, here's an invitation. Let's pray for the delegates to General Convention. I mean, let's really pray for them this morning. Let's pray for the parishes of this diocese. And I mean really pray for them. And let's pray for us. Pray for God's wisdom, God's mercy, God's goodness to guide and direct us in all that we do. So that today and always we may continue to look to the Lord our God until he show us his mercy. And yes, some may continue to look at us and see a church that is weak, insignificant, or uncertain. But let's pray to God instead. Let's pray that God will continue to enable us to hear the words of St. Paul and to claim them with trust and confidence as God's will and purpose for us. For in truth, when we are weak, then we are strong. Because God's grace is sufficient, and God's power is always made perfect through human weakness. Amen.